Now let's turn to the book of Judges, chapter 2. We begin reading at verse 6. And the book of Judges is an unusual book of the Bible, friends. It's a book that has two introductions. The second introduction runs from chapter 2, verse 6, through all the way through to chapter 3 and verse 6. And we'll give most of our attention this morning to the first part of this passage. And we'll let the rest just kind of sit with us for now. Judges chapter 2 from verse 6. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him, and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. They buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. After that whole generation had been gathered up to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. They quickly turned away from the ways of their ancestors who had been obedient to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived, for the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. When the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshipping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, "Because this nation has violated the covenant I ordained for their ancestors and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I will use them to test Israel and see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their ancestors did." The Lord had allowed those nations to remain. He did not drive them out at once by giving them into the hands of Joshua. These are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had not had previous battle experience. The five rulers of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites living in the Lebanon mountains from Mount Baal Hermon to Lebo Hamath. They were left to test the Israelites to see whether they would obey the Lord's commands, which he had given to their ancestors through Moses. The Israelites lived among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. They took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. This is the word of God. If you're at all familiar with Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, just put up on the screen for you there. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, then I'll say this is a little bit of a strange introduction this morning. Because if you still have your Bibles open and you should look back at chapter 2, verse 8, what's the key event in chapter 2, verse 8? Joshua dies, right? But then if you flip back just a little bit further to the opening verse of chapter 1, verse 1, we get this. We get after the death of Joshua. So the book of Judges begins with Joshua already dead, and then our text this morning in chapter 2 begins with Joshua dying again. And you're like, what is going on here? Does Joshua die twice in some way or other? But look, friends, despite first impressions, all the writer's doing is doing a fast rewind and then telling us the same story we looked at 2 weeks ago, but this time from a different perspective. The first introduction we looked at 2 weeks ago was all about soldiers and armies, and we saw things get progressively worse. We began with the almost obedient folks in Judah, getting the Simeonites to tag along and lend them a little bit of a hand as an insurance policy. We ended the story last time with some of the tribes camping in the garden shed rather than moving into the house, the inheritance that God had given them. So this is a second introduction this morning. And in the second introduction, what we're interested in isn't soldiers and armies. It's the people's relationship with God. And if you guessed from last time that their relationship with God wasn't as good as it could be or should be, then you're a good guesser, and your guess is about to be confirmed. God's people have been saved. Chapter 2, verse 1, God says, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land that I swore to give to your ancestors. Friends, these are the people that God has saved. But are they still listening to the God who has saved them? Or are they deaf to God's voice? And those are questions not just for back then, they're questions we can ask ourselves as we're in Judges this morning. Saved, but deaf. And it begins this morning with a gospel relay. A gospel relay. Imagine you're running a 4x100-meter race. I want to ask you the question this morning, what's the most important thing you've got to do if you're one of the runners in the relay? Well, obviously, running fast, that's not unimportant. But it seems to me the most important thing in a 4x100-meter relay is the transition between the runners. Passing the baton from one runner to the next runner without dropping it. And that passing of the baton of faith is what our second introduction this morning is describing. It begins in verse 6. Everyone heads off to their own inheritance. We saw last time some of the people went off well, some went poorly, but everyone went off. And how would we describe this generation of runners? The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. And we've got to say, so far, so good. Joshua's generation ran their segment of the relay well. And despite some of the hiccups in their running at times, overall the evaluation, it's really positive. They served the Lord. How did the passing of the baton go? Well, verses 8 and 9, you see in the text there, Joshua dies. He's buried in the land of his inheritance. Again, so far, so good. But then verse 10 begins a really sad story. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. And then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. And they followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. What the writer is telling us this morning, tragically, is that it took just one generation for the memory of God's saving power to grow dim and fade away. One generation. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Now, I think when the text says they knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel, I don't think we're being told that they'd never heard some stories in Sunday school. It's part of their history. This new generation, they know about the Exodus. They know about the parting of the Red Sea. They can see with their own eyes the broken down walls of Jericho. I don't think it's just that they don't know. It's that they don't have a personal connection to the stories anymore. Perhaps they have a knowledge of the facts, but there's no treasuring of the facts in their hearts and no relationship with the loving God who saved their grandparents out of slavery in Egypt. And I think we can see from the people's actions that there's no longer a relationship. Look at the end of verse 12 and into verse 13. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. I've been reflecting on this passage during the week. I've been thinking of it a little bit like this. God's people are trading in their trusty Toyota Land Cruiser. This is the four-wheel drive salvation wagon that took them out of Egypt, took their grandparents out of Egypt through the desert and to the promised land. We've seen the photos. We've heard the stories. We can score 100% in a quiz on how it happened. But we, this next generation, we didn't actually drive that Land Cruiser out of Egypt. That was someone else's story. To us now, it's just a tired old vehicle taking up space in the driveway. Let's trade it in. Something newer. Maybe some locally made salvation. It's time for a change. What can go wrong? You know, friends, once you've lost a sense of what God has done, it kind of makes sense. Baal, he's the storm god who makes things grow. We've just become farmers in a land where we need rain for crops to live. We look around us, no one's driving Land Cruisers around here. Everyone drives a Baal. See, it's just like last time, Judah getting Simeon to tag along. This is like a good insurance policy. It just makes sense. But this isn't just trading in your car for a different make or model. This is God's people trading in their rescuer for a con artist. Jeremiah 2 puts it like this. This is what my people have done. My people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. That's what they've done. And so, verse 12, what have they done? They forsook the Lord. They paid no attention to him. Why? Well, you don't pay attention to a voice that you don't recognize. A new generation that knows the facts but not the God who did them, they've got no reason to obey him. And so they abandon the God who listened to their cry from slavery in Egypt. They abandon the God who sent them Moses to rescue them and Joshua to lead them. They abandon the God who from our reading in Joshua before, Joshua said, he has been good to you. And just like that, the relay's over. Without a look behind them, they drop The gospel that they've heard from their parents and their grandparents, they let it fall to the ground. They decide, we're going to run a different race. We're going to run in a new direction, a fresh direction. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you have children who are running away from God in a new direction. I want to speak to you for a moment this morning because that's an ache that's on your heart and you're wondering, have I blown it? Am I the problem? Did I mess up the baton passing, the transition? But I tried so hard. I want you to notice this morning, the baton is not dropped by the previous generation. Verse 7, we saw it in the text before, the people served the Lord. Verse 17, and we'll come back to this verse in a moment, they had been obedient to the Lord's commands. The parents were faithful, and the children ran off in a different direction regardless. You see, the temptation for us, those of us who are parents, the temptation for us is to think that gospel baton passing is a technique with a guaranteed output. And if I just do all the right things and send my children to the right programs and the right schools, then I'll get out the other side what I want. But salvation doesn't work like that. It's a gift. It needs a God to change the heart. So you can serve the Lord faithfully. Do that. Do that. Do that well. You can be obedient to the Lord and His commands. You can live with joy in the Lord. Great. And yet you still can't manufacture a new heart. Only God can do that. The new heart is a gift. And oh, we must still strive to teach the next generation the joy that we find in the Lord. And we don't give up on gospel baton passing because we can't guarantee the baton will be received. I mean, the fact that you're here today wanting to pass that baton on to others, that means that someone passed it on to you. It was held out to you once upon a time, and in God's kindness, you gratefully received it from the hand of the previous runner. So we listen to God, we walk in obedience because God Himself is worth it. And we leave the outcomes in God's hands. And God is never absent when batons are dropped. God's busy in this story. God isn't just a spectator on the sidelines watching His people make a mess of the life that He's given them. So what does God do? God begins a gospel rescue. That's what God does. And rescue begins this morning in a place that you wouldn't have guessed. God's anger. Look with me at verse 14. In His anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Some of you are thinking, that's got to be a hard sell this morning. How could you possibly say or think that God getting angry with His people is a gospel rescue? Anger and rescue, they seem like opposites. How do they make sense if God is a God of love? Here's the connection I want to suggest to you this morning. God's anger means that God cares. You may have heard it said before that the opposite of love isn't anger, it's indifference. Shrugging your shoulders, not caring what happens to someone or something. If God no longer loved his people, then he'd have just forgotten about them. He'd have let them be, ignored them, written his people off the way you write off a bad debt that's never going to be repaid. But that's not what God does, you see. God doesn't write us off precisely because he cares. God desires the love of his people. That's true of us if we are part of the new covenant people of God. God wants you to delight in him. He wants you to find joy in him. He wants your affections. He wants the undivided love and loyalty of your heart. And so God doesn't just like stand by or stand off at a distance when we're going full speed ahead, making a mess of our lives, embracing the values of our world, that would be our idolatry. God isn't indifferent when we give up on the true and trusty salvation wagon that brought us up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. God doesn't give up on us when the cross becomes just a distant memory in our rearview mirror. God cares. But that's what's happened to this new generation whose parents were in the car seats when God's people escaped from Egypt. These people, as I said before, they've traded God in for a con artist. So what does God do? God sells them into the hands of their enemies. The God who says he saved his people by his right hand now turns his hand against them. Verse 15, whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. What do we read in Joshua 24 before? Let me put those words up on the screen. Joshua said to the people, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. Friends, this morning we have the promise-keeping God doing exactly what he promised through Joshua. So God's rescue begins by handing his people over. How does that help? Well, it kickstarts a rescue cycle that we're going to see again and again in Judges. And it goes like this. God brings distress into the lives of his people. And how do we respond? Verse 18. We respond with groaning. Groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. We groan, and then the Lord raises up a leader. He raises up a judge to save his people from distress. I want you to pause with me a moment to notice something that isn't in our text today. Because at first glance, this sounds pretty similar to what happened in Egypt. Remember, the people cried out in Egypt to their distress. They cried out to God, and God raised up a leader for them, Moses. Do you notice what's missing today? There's no sign of crying out here to God. There's no repentance. There's no turning back to him. All we have is groaning, pain. And still, God listens. That's remarkable love. A God who responds even when we're not reaching out to him, he hears our pain and he raises up a leader to save us. And while the leader lives, things are rosy again. Verse 18, whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. But there's a problem. Because even though there's relief from trouble, relief from oppression, there's no heart change. It's what we see is a superficial Christianity, if I can put it like that. How do we know it's superficial? We'll look back at verse 17 where we were a moment ago. The Lord has raised up leaders to save his people, yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. They quickly turned from the ways of their ancestors who had been obedient to the Lord's commands. Then the judge dies and the people return to their other God-worshipping ways with a vengeance. See the problem this morning? It's not the parents passing on the baton. They're not the problem. It's that the next generation are deaf. And this is a willful deafness. A choosing to put earmuffs on to drown out the voice of God so that God's voice can disappear from their lives. God delivers his people from their groanings, but their hearts are still far from him because they've stopped listening. Deliberately. When we began in Judges 2 weeks ago, I asked you to bring to mind a sin that you are tolerating in your life. To resolve to put sin to death because sin otherwise will be putting us to death. I encourage you to speak to a mature Christian, someone who's been in the faith for a long time, who's walked with Jesus for many years, so that you can find the help that you need because none of us can fight sin on our own. And some of you, perhaps most of you, began to take steps to deal with a sin that's gotten too comfortable in your life. As you look back over the last 2 weeks, you can say, yeah, I have begun to make progress. Not perfect progress, but I've made progress nonetheless. What you've been doing is you've been starving sin of the oxygen it needs to burn. The fire of sin, it's smoldering. And I say to you this morning, praise God, that is wonderful. That's crying out to God in repentance for the strength that he gives. But perhaps for someone else here in the room this morning, you responded in a different way. You responded by adjusting your earmuffs so that you might block out even the little bit of sound that got through to you. Maybe God has brought some pain into your life. The Lord has disciplined you, as we read before in Deuteronomy 8 verse 5. And he's been doing that to bring you to your senses because he's a father who loves you, who wants you to wake up to the perilous situation that you're in. And yet, instead of slamming your foot down on the brake, your right foot has gone to the accelerator instead, and you've responded by flooring it. You're living out the response of the people and judges here this morning. You've resolved that you won't listen to God. Oh, you're amongst the people that God has saved. You're living amongst us. You're in our midst, but you are choosing something very dangerous. You're choosing willful deafness. I say to you this morning, oh, my friend, you need a new heart. You need a heart of flesh to take the place of the heart of stone. You can't do it You can't grow it yourself. But you can ask God for it. You can ask God to do what you cannot do. What do we read before in Ezekiel? I don't have it on the screen, I don't think. I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. If you're that person with the earmuffs on this morning, please cry out to God and ask for a new heart. I think perhaps there's a third type of person here this morning as well. You're someone who you haven't turned to God in repentance. You haven't floored the sin accelerator either. You just haven't decided anything. You're just coasting along, no accelerator, no brake. And it seems to you that you're not really doing anything either way. But you're slowly going deaf. And that feels a little bit neutral to you, perhaps. But I want to suggest to you this morning that you're responsible for a slow drift into deafness just as much as the person who's flooring the sin accelerator. Joshua's voice calls out to you today. He says, "Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve." That's the first problem God's people have faced. Willful deafness. But there's also a second problem. It's that this cycle, and we're going to see it over the weeks ahead, just keeps repeating. Doesn't go anywhere. If it goes anywhere, it goes down. It spirals downwards into darkness. And one of the reasons the cycle keeps repeating is because the saviors themselves, the judges, don't last. They keep dying. And this is Judges saying to us this morning that we need more than an endlessly repeating cycle of temporary deliverers. We need a more permanent solution. And that, in fact, is how the book as a whole ends. It ends on these words. In those days, Israel had no king. And what's the result when you have no king? Everyone did as they saw fit. Everyone did whatever seemed right to them in their own eyes. We need a king, a lasting king. So was that it? A king and hope for the best? Well, a king's a start. But not sure if you've noticed, but kings don't last forever either. That's going to be the next cycle in the history of God's people. They get a king. His name is Saul. But tragedy upon tragedy, Saul turns out to be a deaf king who refuses to listen to God. And yes, we get David, a better king, a king after God's own heart, but yet even a king after God's own heart will fall terribly and disappoint us. And if that's a good king, then how will we fare when God's people get a bad one? Terribly. And so that's one of the messages of the book of Judges as a whole. Judges is asking us this unspoken question on every page and in every chapter. What sort of a leader do we as God's people need? And the answer that keeps coming back to us, echoing back to us, none of these ones, sadly. We need a better leader. Judges is mounting the case for our need of a king. The Bible is mounting the case for our need of the everlasting King. A king who can arrest the downward slope, the downward spiral of his people in the book of Judges. A king who only ever does what's right. A king who's resolved, yes, I will serve the Lord and I will serve him only. We need a king who will listen obediently to the voice of his father and be obedient even to the point of death. He will give his life for his people on the cross. A king who will rise from the dead and ascend it and be raised into heaven. A king who will come again to make all things new. And we say this morning, praise the Lord, that king has come. The king who arrests that downward spiral into darkness, because who is he? He's the light of the world that punches a hole in the darkness. The king who listens to his father with open ears, gives his life obediently as a ransom for many. The king of love who's not indifferent to our groaning, and turns toward us and not away from us in our distress. When our new hearts, those hearts we've asked for, when our hearts see that love in King Jesus, our earmuffs come off. Our hearts are warmed because we see the King that we have always longed for, the loving leader we have always dreamed of, fills our hearts with love. With his love. And that's a love that's worth passing on. Let's come to God in prayer. Would you join me as we pray? Oh, Father, may we know and experience the new heart, the heart of flesh, the living heart, the heart that loves, heart that loves your Savior, and hearts that are willing and ready to listen to you and to be obedient. God, we realize this morning how much we need your help. So it jars us a little bit to hear Joshua say to the people, you cannot serve this God. But we know we cannot serve you in our own strength. This isn't about us. We need the Spirit. So grant us the Spirit, that we may delight in Christ, that we may listen to his voice, take his yoke upon us, for he is gentle and lowly in heart. And we will find rest for our souls. May we find that rest today. Would you grant us that rest as we seek it in Jesus? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.